Questions of Christianity. So let's just quickly review the ones that we've talked about so far. So first we answered the questions about God himself. How do we know there's a God? Who is God and what is God? And then we answered questions about Jesus Christ. Is he God? Was he born of a virgin? Did he raise from the dead? Where was his body, or where was he while his body was in the tomb? So we answered those questions. Then we answered questions about the Bible. How do we know it's reliable compared to all other religious books? And we understood that the Bible is a supernatural book, of course. And we came up with our acronym to help us remember some apologetics for proving the Bible. Anybody remember that word? The word SOAP. So S for science, O for origin, A, archaeology, and P for prophecy. So those are four ways that you can prove that the Scripture is a supernatural book. And then we talked about why we use the King James. Then we talked about salvation. What about those who've never heard? We answered that question from the Bible. What about other religions? Why do Christians claim that Jesus Christ is the only way? Then why are there so many interpretations on how to get to heaven? Can we lose our salvation? And then what happens between death and that final resurrection? So those are the questions we answered about salvation. And then we started talking about questions about man and sin. And the first question is, why am I here? Why do I exist? Do I have a purpose in life? And of course we do. We were created by God and we were created for his pleasure. And he died for us and wants us to receive his salvation through Jesus Christ. And then last week, why is there evil when God is good? And we answered that question from the Scriptures. So today, we answer the very common question, who is Satan? Where did he come from? It kind of ties in with last week's question about evil. Where did evil come from? Why did God allow evil? And we came up with a very good answer from Scripture. It's all about God's glory. Amen. When we get to heaven, we're going to spend forever praising God for his redemption, for his forgiveness, for his mercy. And on we go. None of those things mean anything if there wasn't evil. And so God gets more glory. And it's all about God. God as God, as the omnipotent God who made the universe, does he have the right to do things however he wants to do them? Absolutely. It's all about his sovereignty. And we must never forget that. God does not have to fit into our box. Amen? We need to fit into his box. And we need to keep that straight. So we understood from the Scriptures the answer to that question. But today, tying in with last week's, is a lot of people ask, where did the devil come from? Now, the Bible says we're to be simple concerning evil in Romans chapter 16. So we need to be careful that we don't become obsessed with Satan or with, you know, a lot of people are obsessed with demons everywhere and all this. We're not to be that way. We're to be simple concerning evil. We're to be wise concerning God's word. But at the same time, it doesn't hurt to understand where our enemy came from. And that is what we're going to study today, is who is the devil? Where did he come from? And so forth. So let's go to Ezekiel 18. And have a look at verses 12 to 17 to get started. This is probably the best passage in the Bible to show us the origins of Satan and to help us understand where he came from and about his fall and so forth. So any volunteers to read those six verses? Ezekiel 18, 12 to 17. I don't have Mr. Scott to pick on. He's in Australia. Ezekiel 18, 12 to 17. Jackie, thank you. So let's all read along as Jackie reads Ezekiel 18, verses 12 to 17. Sorry to stop you. It's a long passage, but it's Ezekiel 18, verse 12. Should start Son of Man. Then it's not 18. I wrote the wrong reference. How about 28? This happens sometimes. Does it start off Son of Man? 10 chapters later, go to Ezekiel 28, sorry about that, verses 12 to 17. Everybody was looking at the passage like, huh? All right, Jackie, Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we study your word together this morning. Lord, we just want to be a blessing to others as they ask questions of us. We want to be able to help them to find Jesus, to find the answers to life's questions. And so, Lord, I pray for wisdom now as we look into your word. Use your powerful word to speak to each of our hearts in a powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a lot is revealed about the devil in this passage, isn't it? A lot of people describe the devil as a fallen angel. That is not true. As you can see in this passage, he was a cherub. There's a difference between a cherub and an angel, beyond the fact that they're spelled differently. They were different creatures that God created. He didn't only create angels before man. He created cherubs, and he created other creatures as well. But the devil, as we can see, when he was originally created, was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So he was a beautiful creature, but he was also, as we saw there, the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the actual... Remember when God told Moses to make the tabernacle and then he had him make the Ark of the Covenant? And on top of the covenant were the cherubs? The devil was one of those cherubs, but he was the cherub that covereth. In other words, around the throne of Almighty God in heaven, and we can't completely understand this. It's a bit of beyond our comprehension. The devil was that creature that was created to have his wings out, if you will, and cover the throne of Almighty God. It was a very wonderful position, if you will. He was full of wisdom, as we read here. He was full of beauty. It even talks there about his tabrets and his pipes. So he was also musical. And all of this was good, as we see, until he said there, until iniquity was found in thee. So not only was man created with a free will, but the devil was created with a free will. And the devil fell, just like man fell. This happened prior to man falling, of course. So the actual fall of the devil now, we go to Isaiah 14 and we see. So already we've learned a lot about Satan and where he came from. He was a very special creation of God, the anointed cherub that covereth, beautiful, full of wisdom, very musical being. So again, it talks about his pipes and his tabrets. And... that was all good until, like God said, iniquity was found in thee. Now we see the actual fall of the devil here in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 16. Who would read those five verses for us? Howard, thank you.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the moon. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon me, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners?
Good. Thank you very much. So, as we can see, another name for him is Lucifer, and God talks here about his fall. Now, what do we see in this passage was the main cause of the fall? It's our main sin. What is our underlying main sin? It's pride, isn't it? Pride gets us into so much trouble. Most people that end up in hell, they're going to end up in hell because of pride, aren't they? Because they've either tried to earn heaven through doing works, which that's all about pride, saying, I want to have a part in getting myself to heaven. Well, you can't. You're a sinner. Jesus paid the price. You have to admit you can't get yourself to heaven, and only he can get you to heaven. There's no pride there. But as long as people keep saying, oh, I can earn this, I can get heaven by doing good works and so forth, that's all about pride, isn't it? And it was pride that caused the devil to fall. He was beautiful. He was powerful. He was full of wisdom, full of beautiful music. He had a coveted position of covering the throne of the creator of the universe. Imagine that. But did you notice the common word there? The word I shows up 5 times. Most of us have an I problem, don't we? As in capital I, not E-Y-E. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So what does he want more than anything, according to this passage? This is important for us to know. What's that? To be God. That's what he wants. He wants to be God. And for a very short time during the tribulation period, it's not here yet, as we'll see, the devil will get his wish. For a very short time, he will sit in the temple in Jerusalem, and the world will be worshiping him, thinking that they're worshiping God, and they'll be worshiping Satan. Satan has never wanted to be worshiped as Satan. He's never wanted the people to even care that he's Satan. He's wanted to be God, and he's wanted people to worship him as God. So no, he doesn't have horns, and he doesn't have a red tail. Yes? No, it's from 2 Corinthians 11, which we're going to look at in just a moment. It doesn't say he's an angel of light. It said he appears as an angel of light. So those are two different things. He's not an angel of light, but he appears as one. And that's very important. So we see the origins, that he was an amazing creature that God created. But he was also created just like we were, with a free will, just like the angels were. That's how they fell. They had a free will. All right, so let's go to Luke 10, 18. We'll continue understanding about where the devil came from, and then we're going to talk about the devil today and the devil in the future. And hopefully that we can help people when they ask this question, and that the world often does. Who is the devil? Where did the devil come from? How is there a devil? Is he real? He is real, and now we see where he came from, how he fell. Luke 10, 18. Beryl, could you read that for us? This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now remember, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We as God's children, that we need to be aware of our enemy. But remember, Jesus lives in us, and he's more powerful than the devil because he made the devil. Amen? Don't ever forget that. But Jesus here is talking about his fall. Now, until that fall is complete, and it isn't, He still has access to heaven. We don't have a place to ask God why. This is just how God chose to do things. So that's in Job chapter 1. Let's turn there. Remember when we preached through Job, we saw that the devil still has access to heaven. And the Bible teaches he still does today because he's still referred to, even in Revelation, as the accuser of the brethren. Well, who would he accuse us before but God? So notice Job 1:7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." This is the devil appearing before Jehovah in heaven, and they're having a conversation about Job. So until we get to Revelation chapter 12, when he's permanently cast out of heaven, which hasn't happened yet, even though he's the God of this world, he also still has access to heaven, which is amazing. So, when did he fall? Well, if we go to Genesis chapter 3, it looks obvious that he fell before we did. Because who was the one in the garden tempting man to fall but the devil? So the devil had already fallen by the time man was created. Genesis 3:4. Who will read that? One verse. Next. My next reader. Thank you, Brad.
"The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die."
Now we know who this serpent is later on, and the curse included some things upon him, but he was in the garden, and the first thing he did was question the word of God. And it's what he's still doing today, as we will see. It's questioning the word of God. He hates the word of God because it is the final truth. It is Jesus Christ. And then another verse about his beginning. Go to John 8:44. Jesus talks here about the devil and that he fell and what he is today. And then we'll talk about what he does today as our enemy. So John 8:44. Any volunteers over here before I move back over? Maggie, you don't want to read?
Sorry.
Your voice is gone?
No.
Go ahead, John 8:44. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Amen. And what does he say about the devil? He says that he was a murderer from the beginning and that he is a liar and the father of it. So he is the father of lies. Let's never forget that. He is the father of lies. So as we go through the scriptures now, we'll do it in scripture order. Let's go to Luke 22:31. For us, what about today? What about now? What about during the church age? What is the devil doing? We saw what he did in the garden. We saw him there with Job. But when we get to the New Testament, Luke 22:31, Howard, would you read that for us?
"And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat."
So notice, this is prior to Jesus Christ going to Calvary. He says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. Jesus goes on to say, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. But the devil wanted Peter. Why would that be? Why would the devil want Peter so badly? Of all the disciples, why Peter? He was the preacher in Acts chapter 2 that saw thousands of people saved and then preached again and saw more thousands saved. The whole first half of the book of Acts is all about Peter's ministry. So the devil didn't want that, did he? So he wanted Peter. Now thankfully, even though he had Peter for a little while when he denied the Lord, Peter was restored and we know the story. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. This is the passage that Brent mentioned. Second Corinthians 11, 14. Look what it says. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So there's that phrase, right? Angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Remember, the devil does not want to be worshipped as the devil. He wants to be worshipped as God. That's what he's always wanted, as we saw in Isaiah 14. That's why he appears as an angel of light. That's why his ministers or his helpers appear as ministers of righteousness. So they don't appear as ministers of evil. And so, for example, during the tribulation period, there's going to be all these miracles come again. And people are going to see these miracles and they're going to say, well, it has to be from God. And they're going to follow the Antichrist. They're going to follow the beast. They're going to follow the false prophet. And they're going to be following the devil, thinking they're following God. If the whole world isn't going to say, we love the devil, we worship the devil. No, they're going to think that they're worshiping God. And the devil will get what he wants. I should have taken you to 2 Corinthians 4 first. Let's turn there, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Really, as you study it through, the devil really only has two main goals during the church age. Number one is found here in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. It says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's his number one goal, is to try to keep people from getting saved. Never forget, when you are witnessing to a lost person and sharing the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a spiritual battle. Amen? Because the devil does not want them to believe the gospel. His second goal, of course, is to ruin the testimony of people that already are saved, so they won't be effective Christians. That's really his two main goals during this age, is to try to keep people from getting saved, and then keep attacking those who are saved to try to keep them from being effective Christians. And we see that if you go to Ephesians 2, 2. So during this age, he is still active, of course. He wants us like he wanted Peter. He appears as an angel of light. His ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. Ephesians 2, 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the... Look at this. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that teaches us a bit more about him. He is the prince of the power of the air. We just read in 2 Corinthians 4, he's the god of this world. And he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. Let's learn a bit more. Any volunteers to read that for us? Beryl? It's your turn, if you could read 1 Thessalonians 3, 5.
For this cause when I could no longer forbear, I seem to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain.
So here's another description of the devil. He's the tempter. 1 Peter 5, 8, most of you know it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Remember, he is our adversary. He is the tempter. He is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. So, what are we to do about that? Well, the Bible says that we are to resist him. Amen? So, let's go to James 4, 7, and we'll see this. He's real, he's active, he's powerful, but you know what? Us and Jesus is more powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never forget that, 1 John 4:4. So who would read that for us? James 4:7 over here. Brad, would you read that, please? Resist the devil. So to be able to understand a bit more about that, The best place to go is to the temptation of Jesus Christ in the desert. Who was he tempted by in the desert?
Satan,
the devil. And did he resist the devil? He did. How did he resist the devil? Did they have a fist fight? All he did was quote scripture. Amen? Three times he was tempted. And by the way, he was tempted in the same three areas that are listed in 1 John 2 as the areas of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same three areas that Eve was tempted in the desert. Or sorry, in the garden. And Jesus was tempted in the desert, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And all Jesus did was say, "It is written," and quote scripture. We cannot underestimate the power of God's word. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit, and it can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why it's so important that we hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord, so that when the devil does tempt us, we can resist him with the sword, right? Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place to the devil. We're told to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, and then we're told that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So, we are to resist the devil. Now, let's talk about the future. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is what I've alluded to, that during the tribulation period, the devil will get his wish for a short time. Thankfully, it's a short time. So 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Somebody read that over here. Anybody? Not willing to read that for us? Okay, Howard.
Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Now, if you read this whole chapter, it's all about the Antichrist. And it's all about during the tribulation period that's yet to come. But the key phrases in this verse are as God and is God. This is what the devil's wanted for thousands of years, is to be worshipped as God, showing himself that he is God. Not that he's Satan, but that he's God. And so he will sit in the temple in Jerusalem. The whole world, there will only be one religion. And the whole world will be worshiping him, except for those who refuse the mark and flee and hide and get their heads cut off and so forth. And they will all be worshiping who they think is God. And they're worshiping the Antichrist, ultimately worshiping the devil. He will sit in that temple and he will say, "I am God." And the world will believe it. So something else happens during this time in the tribulation period. And that, if you go to Revelation chapter 12, that is the devil loses his access to heaven. And when that happens, he gets super angry and takes his anger out on Israel. Remember, the tribulation is all about the Jews. And if you think it's bad now that the whole world hates the Jews, it's even worse in the tribulation period, the second half. When the devil, notice Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And if you read the rest of the chapter, he takes his wrath out on Israel. And breaks all promises that were made during the tribulation and attacks the Jews with all that he has. And God steps in and protects the Jews. Otherwise, the devil would wipe them out. But of course, God won't ever allow that to happen. So the devil's been trying this for a long time, hasn't he? Did he try to destroy Jesus before he was born? Yep. And after he was born, having all those babies killed. And that's just one example. He's always wanted to attack God's chosen people. Hitler, great example. And that's just one example. Nero, We could go on and on. So, what's to come? We'll be gone, hallelujah. But during the tribulation period, the devil will be worshipped as God. Then when that's over, Jesus returns. Go to Revelation 20. And for 1,000 years, the devil is bound. Hallelujah. And that'll be the 1,000 years where we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ here on earth during the kingdom. This is the Jewish millennial kingdom, prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of times. We will be here with the Lord serving. And it says, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So now we see what he's been doing for thousands of years, and that's deceiving the nations. Until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, after that he must be loosed a little season. So during the kingdom, the devil will be bound. He will not be roaming the earth and causing trouble. But what's fascinating is when he's released for that little time at the end of the kingdom, he manages to deceive literally millions of people who have been living under the reign of Jesus Christ personally. He will be able to deceive millions of people into fighting against none other than Jesus. Can you believe it? Just shows how depraved we really are. And of course, that war lasts just a couple minutes because God just steps in and kills everybody. And then in Revelation 20:10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the end of the devil. But not until after the kingdom. Now, one interesting bit of trivia, Romans 16:20, if you want to turn there, it looks like we get to somehow observe this final judgment of the devil. Doug, could you read that, Romans 16:20?
And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
I don't know what that verse means exactly, that God's going to bruise Satan under our feet, but somehow we get to be part of his final condemnation, if you will. So, you know, the Bible says to pray for our enemies. That does not include the devil. Amen? You don't have to pray for the devil. The devil's our enemy. All right, so questions, comments. That just kind of gives you an overview of where he came from, why he fell, what was involved in his fall, what he's doing now in this time of humanity, what's going to happen in the future, where he's going to be worshipped as God, and then he's being bound for 1,000 years, loosed for a little season, and then dealt with for good. Thoughts, questions about this interesting question on the devil? Anybody? Not one question. Doug?
Not just the whole thing of the devil and access to heaven. So, how to, I don't even know if it's there really, I suppose, because God doesn't look upon sin. So how can sin then be allowed to take him to heaven?
That's a good question. We'll have to ask God when we get there.
What you've been saying.
You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? I mean, when you think about it, we're told that Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding for us, right? Praise God for that. He's our high priest. He told us that he would do that when he went to heaven, that he would intercede. Well, why is he having to intercede? Because the devil is still the accuser. He's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. So we don't quite understand how all this works because it's beyond our human understanding, but the devil is still allowed to accuse us. But the good news is if you're born again, Jesus has the prints and the nails in his hands and shed his blood and it's paid for. Amen? But that's a very good question, Doug. And I won't add it to my list of frequently asked questions because I don't have the answer. God is holy. God has purer eyes than to behold evil, we're told in Habakkuk chapter 2. So why does he allow the devil into heaven? Why did he create the devil in the first place, knowing he would fall? These are good questions that we can't answer. We have to go back to the sovereignty of God and believe that God does what he does because he's God. And we have no place to argue with him. He's chosen to do things the way he's done them, and we're just his creatures, his creations. But we should never get to the point where we say, Lord, why did you do this? Or like it says in Romans 9:20, why hast thou made me thus? We don't have a place to do that. We don't have a place to argue with God. Now the world tries. And last week's question was one of the most common reasons that people argue against God. Say, well, if God was so good, there wouldn't be evil. But now we understand that actually the goodness of God is even more displayed because of the existence of evil. And we'll spend forever in heaven praising God for his goodness and his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace and so forth. And those attributes wouldn't have been on display, which ultimately brings him glory, if there wasn't evil. It looks like that's the same for the devil. But why does God allow him into heaven? Let's ask God when we get there. Amen? Any other questions?
I wish God did not create Satan, because the world would be better off without him. Do you agree with me?
Well, we can't change it. This is what God chose to do, and we have no place to argue. I understand what you mean. The devil is trouble, but life is full of trouble. But with Jesus, we're going to heaven. Amen? And that trouble, as we know, is good for us. It refines us. It makes us more like Christ. Any other questions? Jackie?
I was having a conversation with someone the other day who was telling me about some new movement in America that is some pool somewhere where you get baptized and that you're miraculously healed from your illnesses. And this person knows someone who has been in the, a strong Christian all their life and has been battling cancer, and they've got involved in this and supposedly now is healed from the cancer. And the comment was, how can that be bad if, good is coming out of it? And it just reminded me about how Satan comes as that light. So often we're looking for Satan and the bad things in life, and meanwhile it's just the things, like I'm often reminded that he can keep us so busy doing good works that we're not spending enough time reading the Bible and praying to him, so making us ineffectual in that regard. And so I think for Christians, it's such a more subtle way that he works in our lives than what we think.
Yes, especially in our thought life. As we know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't be surprised if we see more miracles as we get closer to the end, because the devil uses them. Never forget that. Is God a miracle working God? Absolutely. And he answers prayers, and people are seeing miracles all the time and have been for 2,000 years. But is there a person on earth that has the gift of healing? No. If there was, then they wouldn't waste their time talking about it. They would just empty the hospitals. Amen? That's what Jesus did. Yes, Brent?
Does the devil see God?
Pardon?
Does the devil see God?
See God? Well, if he talks to him, I guess he must. If they have conversations, like we see in Job. Well, the devil's not a man. The devil is a cherub. Remember that. And he had access to the throne itself. He was the one who covered the throne. Anything else? Very interesting.